So let's start with Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Let me just read the psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, when we look at Psalm 1, most commentators will say, Psalm 1 is kind of an intro into the Psalms. Making a distinction, and that's a distinction that will just play its way through the Psalms. One of the things that I learned as I was reading about Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, of course we know that these chapter divisions and the divisions that are here are not inspired. Some of these were standalone, but some of them not. I can't remember the time period, but it used to be in the old Hebrew Bible that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were just one psalm. And they were grouped together. And you can kind of see how Psalm 1 moves into Psalm 2 and keeps that same pattern going. We're going to stick with Psalm 1 for this evening. And so it starts with this very familiar passage. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, as far as the way we interpret Psalms, there's a couple of rules of thought, or a couple of schools of thought, maybe I should say. There are some schools of thought that say, well, when you read the Psalms, every single psalm that you come to is about Jesus. And so as you come to that psalm, it makes you, one of the arguments I've heard is that you become a self-righteous individual if you try to make that psalm about you. You see the inward emotions, thoughts, or you see descriptions that point us toward Jesus and the glory in Him, but they are not about us. Then on the opposite end of that spectrum would be, you know, the psalms that would say, well, most of them, I don't think anybody says that there are none of them that have anything about Jesus in there, but most of them are just about the human experience, and they give us a window into the human experience. And I think the accurate lens, whenever we go to interpret these psalms, is that it's really a both and in many cases. So, for instance, when we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. As we look at that, it's more than appropriate. It's more than appropriate to bless the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. He is the blessed one, and we receive all of our blessings because he was the man who fulfilled this psalm. That being said, since we are in Christ, and since we are born of the Spirit, we also receive blessings as we walk in the Spirit, and we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth and so on. And so sometimes you can get a little fuzzy and over-spiritualizing. Sometimes you can get a little fuzzy and trying to be too concrete and too rigid. And so as we look at these, just so you know, as I'm reading, as I'm trying to interpret these, I'm taking a both and approach. It is obvious that our blessings come through Jesus Christ, and it's obvious that one of those blessings is that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Psalms were written by real men who had real experiences, and those real experiences are written down here. And it was also written as these men were carried by the Holy Spirit, whose job is to testify of Jesus Christ. So just to keep that in mind as we read through and make really some of our applications. So as we walk through the psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. One of the comments that I thought was very helpful by a man named Jay Phillips, he says, a man who would be happy begins by avoiding certain things in life, things which make it impossible for happiness to flourish because they're poisonous, destructive, and counterproductive. A man who would be happy begins by avoiding certain things. Isn't it something that that's how the psalm starts? The happy man is not happy beginning in this. He's not happy because of what he's doing. He's happy because of what he's not doing. He's happy because of what he has avoided. Now, obviously, his delight in the law of the Lord and all that has a lot to play into it. But did you know that if you are in a position where, I've had this conversation with Abby several times over long periods of time, if you're in a position where your normal everyday life is shaped by the fact that along the way the Lord has blessed you to learn and has blessed you to not be or fall into the habit of regularly taking counsel from the ungodly, sitting in the seat, or standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. If your life is not tainted by just the instability of being influenced by fools, you realize that's a display of God's grace, mercy, and favor in your life. You know, sometimes we can think life is just boring. It's just nothing really big happens. You know, we get up, we do our same routine. It's day in and day out, and nothing really changes. And then one day something does change, and we long for those boring days where things just didn't change, don't we? Well, the kind of thing that I'm talking about here is that what we'll see whenever the ungodly are described, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're just completely unstable. You know people, and I know people, whose life is just one big foolish drama after the next. They get themselves into one big mess after the next. Their relationships are unstable. Their lives are unstable. They are the picture, are the opposite picture of Psalm 1, and in some ways it's even pitiful to be able to see them. Well, a lot of times I think we take for granted just God's goodness and God's grace and God's favor in our lives, simply based upon the fact that our life doesn't look like this as far as one big drama after the next. That's a blessing, isn't it? You see, habits and set patterns that we establish in life can be a real blessing. They can be a real blessing. Notice what the psalm says, though. He says, blessed or favored or happy is the man that walks not. Now, the word I'm looking at is walketh. The blessing is in the walk. Right? It's not just in the knowledge. We immediately think about Matthew 7 and the wise man and the foolish man and the difference between the one who built upon the rock and upon the sand. The one who built upon the rock heard the word and he obeyed the word. the one who didn't, heard, but didn't do anything with it. Right? Well, here in Psalm 1, he's saying, blessed is the man that does something with what he knows, that obeys the word that he hears. One of the things I just kind of summarized here is that the blessed man knows who he should not be listening to. He knows who he should not be listening to. He knows who must not be his influences. He knows that. And then he knows what he must not become. And so he does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He is not standing in the way of sinners, and he's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Those three things can be difficult things to know, can't they? Who am I supposed to listen to? Who do I not listen to? Who's it okay to be influenced by, and who is it not okay? And what is it that I'm supposed to be? Those would sound like pretty basic questions, don't they? The world that we live in has no idea how to answer those questions. They have no idea how to answer those questions. Who should I listen to? Well, listen to everybody. Right? It's all good. It's all good stuff. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're tolerant, it's all good stuff. Listen to everybody. Who should I be influenced by? Well, you know, the more diverse influences you have, the better off you are. You know, the more you can come into contact with, the more you can accept, the more influences that are just not like you that you can bring into your life, the better. And what must I become? Well, that's a moving target. It just depends on who you ask and when you ask them. But not in the Scriptures. Not in the Scriptures. Who should you listen to? Well, it's obvious. You should listen to the Lord. Who's to be your influence? The godly influences that the Lord has put into your life. And you can discern that by His Word. And what is it that you must become? Well, you must become the man or the woman that God is calling you to be, who is walking in the Spirit, whose life is being formed and fashioned by regular understanding and obedience of the Word. You see, it's a blessing in life just to have a target to aim for, isn't it? And so many times folks just don't. So blessed is the man who knows not, or who knows who he shouldn't be listening to, standing with, or sitting with. This three different words that are used in verse 1, the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful. The scornful is just the mocker, the one who's mocking God. And one of the characteristics of all three of these would be one who just refuses to listen to instruction. One who just refuses to listen to instruction. You know, one of the very basic discerners of whether folks have wisdom or not is just their willingness to listen. Just their willingness to listen. I've told you this before, but I can remember talking to someone one time who had seen several of their peers that had fallen into just moral failures, and they were nervous and scared that they might be next. And they wanted to know what to do. What do I do? How do I make sure that I don't fall into that next? I said, well, you know, you get in trouble whenever you become the smartest person you know. And the minute you stop listening to the people who you know have your best interest in mind and who you know are speaking godly counsel into your life, you're a couple of steps away from moral failure. You're a couple of steps away from being falling into the same thing you're scared of right now. You see, we could come up with some big elaborate game plan and all these safety nets here, there, wherever else, but you know that you're getting ready to run into trouble the minute you stop listening. The minute God's Word has absolutely no influence on your life, the minute God's people who are speaking God's truth into your life, the minute that that starts sounding like white noise is the minute you start getting in trouble. Look in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." In other words, you reprove a scorner, and their response is awful, right? "He getteth to himself shame." You rebuke a wicked man, and you get yourself a blot. Why? Because you're rebuking someone who does not want to listen, who refuses to listen. As a matter of fact, in the very next verse, he says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You know what that means? That means that divine wisdom says, if you're the kind of person who regularly refuses to hear counsel, who regularly refuses to receive instruction or reproof, divine wisdom says, eventually, I'm a fool if I try to reprove you. He says not to do it. Now that's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Could it be that I could become so hardened that it could be said, you would be a fool to try to rebuke me, or you would be a fool to try to correct me? Well, we all know people that would fall into that category. And Proverbs is full of this whole concept of wisdom and foolishness. And it's all based around a wise man will hear instruction, will receive it, and a foolish man, he doesn't want to hear anything but his own voice. He doesn't want anything besides a positive message for what he was going to do anyway. Verse 2 in Psalm 1. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So it's not just about what he's not doing, it's also about what he is doing. And really what he is doing is influencing what he's not doing. There is a blessing in avoiding those things that we know are destructive to our souls. And there's kind of a two-way street there. You're blessed by not doing it. And then whenever you begin to delight in the law of the Lord, or at least have a disciplined time in the law of the Lord, then you see that your appetite for the other stuff starts to decrease. Slowly but surely, there are things that you were interested in that all of a sudden you're just not interested in anymore. So, it's disciplined meditation in the Word. That's what leads to His delight. I've said this recently. I can't remember when I said it, but hear that again. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth He meditate day and night. So often we read something like Psalm 1 verse 2 and we think, man, I wish that were me. I do read the Word, but I would be lying if I were to say that I'm delighting in the Word. And so much of the time, the reason that we don't find the delight, that we don't find the joy that we read about here in Psalm 1 2 is because we do not... We are not partakers of the discipline of meditation and regular time in the Word. We are so often haphazard in our approach. It's a quick 5 minutes here or 10 minutes there. It's a reading through the passage once and moving on. It's just crunching it in when we can crunch it in. And you're never going to find delight in something that you don't understand. You're never going to find comfort in something that you don't comprehend. You're never going to speed read through something and then sit back and bask in the glory of trying to remember, what was it I just read? What did it say again? You know, that doesn't happen that way. As you soak it in, as you meditate, as you chew on it, as you mull it over in your mind, then it becomes a blessing and it becomes a delight. See, his heart and his mind are being filled with Scripture, right? The character of God, the promises of God, the wisdom of God, the realities of salvation, the details that surround the inheritance that he's receiving because of the work of Jesus Christ, he's thinking specifically about these things. You know, our thoughts about God and salvation and Jesus Christ and those sorts of things will never exceed our meditations about those things. Our delight in those kinds of things will never exceed the time that we've spent thinking, meditating, mentally chewing on those kinds of things. And so it's in the discipline, it's in the labors of meditation and disciplined study that these things come. And look what it says. He's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. He's bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Holy Spirit is using the sanctifying influence of the Word in this man. And so what does he have? Well, the illustration is a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the man who's planted into the Word, and the Spirit's using this to give him fruitful seasons. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. Now, I think that's a pretty encouraging description, bringing forth his fruit in his season. Did you know that whenever you are trying to seek the Lord, whenever you are being disciplined in your reading and in your meditation and your study, that's not a guarantee that your life is going to be one long season of fruitfulness, in the sense that this is being produced and this is being used. You know, there are times where God uses different things in your life for years and years and years and years to finally get you to where he's actually going to bring forth the fruit that he's been producing. One of the things I think about whenever I think about that sort of a reality, a couple of years ago, I don't remember now when it was, but there was a sort of a celebratory service for Brother Zach and Brother Bobby. And they had, what, at that point, 45 years of ministry, 40 years of ministry. I can't remember now what it was, maybe 50 years. And Brother Bobby Poe was talking about his ministry experience. And so, you know, he's been to a lot of different places, and he's pastored a lot of different churches, and he's been involved in a lot of different evangelistic works. And whenever he was talking about all that, he said, you know, now that I look back over all that, I really do think that God used all those years to prepare me to pastor Collierville well, which is just a small portion of his ministry, right? It's not the biggest portion. And he said it was those lessons and those experiences and the things that the Lord was doing with me there. It's not that they were completely insignificant, but they were preparing me for what he thought was his most meaningful work there at Collierville, that he in turn handed off to Brother Timothy. That's more of a realistic way to think about. I'm not saying that all of your life is just leading to the end as far as fruitfulness, but seasons of fruitfulness is a more realistic way to look at it than to think there are these people who are just shooting out fruit left and right, and they're always doing it. It's just one continuous thing. So one way that helps is as you try to evaluate your own self, number one, that usually doesn't go too well and it's not very accurate, but number two, it's helpful to remind yourself there are seasons, and God is in control of those seasons. And God is either bringing me into a season, bringing me out of a season, or preparing me for a future season. My job is to stay in the Word. My job is to be diligent on the things that I can control here. So I want to be in the Word. But it says also that he is there's stability, right? So he brings forth his fruit in his season, and that fruit endures. It's not just short term. Doesn't just pop up and go away. But there's some stability there. There's also prosperity in his labors. Right? He whatsoever he does prospers. Now, this is not a every job that he goes to makes him rich kind of a text. This is talking about prosperity in God's eyes. right? So he is a laborer at work or at home, in the church. But what he's doing is prospering because what he's doing is being influenced by the wisdom that comes from and the strength that comes from the Word and the Spirit. But it says this about the ungodly: they are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We see a complete opposite, a complete lack of stability. One of the interesting things about this word picture, when we think about the wicked and we think about this illustration of the chaff being carried about by the wind, you know, the wicked think that they're in control. The ungodly think that they're in control. But really, they just go wherever the winds take them. Now, you look at the thoughts and the agendas and the when we're thinking the wicked things in our culture, you think about those sorts of things and how the wind really does just drive. The wicked are reactionary. The ungodly are reactionary, I guess, is what I'm saying in other words. They only react to what's in front of them. The godly are not that way. They have a target, right? The stability comes from knowing where the target is. The reactionary instability, being driven with as chaff in the wind, is always reacting to whatever's happening right in front of you because there's just nothing to anchor you. And so he goes on to say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall not perish. So one of the summary statements here is that there's only two ways to live. There's really only two ways to live. There's the way of the cross that looks to Jesus and it leads to life. And then there's the way of the curse that takes the broad path and it leads to death and to hell. Really only two ways to live. So let's think about this in relation to how in the world would we use something like this to influence our prayers. Well, let me give you a few suggestions here and then we'll close for this evening. So we could start out in thanksgiving. And if we're looking at Psalm 1 and we're trying to think about ways that Psalm 1 would move us to thanksgiving, maybe it would be something like this. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is that blessed man and through whom all of your people are blessed. Thank you for Jesus Christ. How about this? Thank you for the warnings of Scripture that teach us what to avoid. That's a blessing, isn't it? The warnings in Scripture, while they may sting a little, while they may make us uncomfortable a little, the warnings in Scripture are such a blessing. Thank you for your word and the blessings that it brings to your people. From the last verse, thank you that you know and protect your people. How about this one? Thank you, this is from the last verse, thank you that one day you will separate the sheep from the goats and you will judge the wicked. When's the last time we prayed something like that? That almost sounds like a arrogant type prayer, except for it's not. It's going to be a blessing to all of God's people one day. On the last day, when the sheep are separated from the goats and we no longer live with the influence of sin or the wicked. Won't that be a blessing? How about here are some petitions that we could get from Psalm 1. How about help me to be able to discern the potential ungodly influences that are in my life. Give me eyes to see. Bless me to be able to see those things that I've already grown comfortable with in my life that would fall in the category of Psalm 1:1. Help me to have the strength to take your warning seriously. How about that one? You ever heard a sermon or heard someone mention a biblical warning? You knew that that warning was your warning, right? It applied to you. You could see very clearly how it applied to you. But it was just going to cost you too much, and the sting faded after a couple of hours, and you just went on doing what you were doing before. Lord, help us to take you seriously. Help me to be diligent and disciplined in your word. Help me to delight and be fruitful as a result of being in your word. Lord, would you bring stability to my life as I seek to follow you? And Lord, would you convert our loved ones who are being driven like the chaff in the wind? You see, all these things, and you could go through and do the exact same thing and allow this passage of Scripture to mold your prayers, to allow it to help guide your prayers and what it is that we're asking for. Another real blessing in this is that we know as we pray through Scripture, we're praying in the will of God because we're praying the Spirit's words back to Him, right? So it's one of those things that is, it's a blessing, it's edifying, we learn as we do it, and I think we're also blessed as we do it. So that's Psalm 1. And as we come together Sunday morning for prayer meeting, we're going to let Psalm 1 in some way. We obviously can't pray every bit of it. We're going to let Psalm 1 guide our time in prayer. So you can be thinking about that, meditating on Psalm 1 as we move into Sunday morning prayer service. Anyone have anything on their hearts before we dismiss?